Father and King, ruler of all of life, would you now direct our heart's attention to you and to your word, that we would be faithful, that we would put our trust fully and completely in you, that we would learn from you and be taught by your spirit through your word, in Jesus' name. All right, while they're passing these out, I'm going to ask that the first three verses are going to be read, and listen to these verses. Tell me what they have in common. So, 1 Corinthians 10:31.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Colossians 3:23.
Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men.
1 Corinthians 7:17.
Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him, which God has called us. This is my rule in all the churches.
So what do these verses have in common?
God.
Okay, they all have God in common. Okay.
And us working for Him rather than man in our everyday lives.
Okay, working for Him rather than man in our
everyday lives.
Everyday lives. There's the key, I think. Anything else?
There's a lot of freedom or variety.
Okay, free.
Whatever
you're doing, right? It's total. It's total. And all of these deal then with your life as a Christian in the world, and especially those parts we can consider the everyday parts of the world. We are called, 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, called, meaning what? Called.
Appointed.
Yeah, appointed is an idea. That's part of it. What else? Called, God ordained it, and specifically ordained this assignment, right? Called us in these cases. This isn't talking about that effectual call of faith. These are talking about our assignment in life. And the reformers called this calling, this sense of calling to a task, vocation. Notice this word is vocation, not vacation that Jason's been on, but vocation. And it's from a Latin word, vocatio, which just means to call, a summons to do something, to be called to a task. And the reformers, especially Luther, understood that each of us has a calling from God, things that we are meant to do in our lives. And that's what they meant by vocation. Now, when we use that word in English today, it's kind of shifted its meaning. When I talk about a vocation in English, what do I mean?
Job.
Yeah, we look at it in terms of a profession or a job. But they meant something much bigger than your profession or job. They meant the whole of life lived in service to God, every part of it. And in fact, next to the core doctrines like justification by faith alone, which are central, of course, to the Christian faith, the doctrine of vocation was one of the more important doctrines that came out of the Reformation. And yet, I don't know if a lot of Christians running around out there today would even understand what we're talking about. We talk about the doctrine of vocation. Many of you do, but a whole lot of believers don't. And so what I want to do is look at several just basic truths that flow out of a biblical understanding of vocation. And I think I've got five of them that I'm going to give you. Is that right? Five or six there on your sheet. And so the first of these is the fact that the doctrine of vocation tells me that God is interested in the everyday parts of my life. Right? Not just the, let me pick a different color you can see better. Not just the spiritual. But every aspect of life matters to God. So not just the Bible studies and the preaching and the prayer times. God is involved, this doctrine tells us, and cares about every aspect of our life. From the moment you get up and begin to brush your teeth, God is involved. 1 Corinthians 10:31, as Michael pointed out, is a totality. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So, thinking about that, is the Christian life then to be divided, as we often do, between the sacred or spiritual and the secular? Should you as a Christian think of your life in terms of this is spiritual over here and this is not spiritual or secular over here? Should we? Michael's giving a big head shake. Very good, very good. No, a bunch of you are giving that head shake. And you understand, this is one of the heresies that the Catholic Church taught and practiced at the time of the Reformation. The Catholic Church taught, if not by official doctrine, definitely in their practice, that there were spiritual activities, by which they meant things like going to Mass, saying prayers, giving alms. These things mattered to God and brought you credit with God. But secular activities, going to work, loving your family, preparing a meal, were essentially meaningless as far as the living of the Christian life goes. But the Reformers, and especially our buddy Martin Luther, read their Bibles and saw just the opposite. They discovered that God in His providence is actively involved, and by being actively involved, raises every activity of life to that which is significance and matters and has importance to our lives. For example, Luther said that we pray in obedience to Christ, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then he asked the question, but how does God answer that prayer for daily bread? Does manna show up outside your door every morning after you pray, "Give me this day my daily bread"? How does God answer it?
He gives us a job.
He gives you a job? How else does He answer it? He not only gives you a job, but He also gives a calling, a vocatio to farmers and bakers, and we would add truck drivers and retailers and stock boys.
Amen.
He provides providentially through the calling of a whole economic food chain. That whole economic food chain, Luther would say, is God's means of getting bread into our mouths. God works through means to accomplish all His purposes, including providing for you and your secular neighbor down the street. And so, for example, another one Luther used, when God decided to create you, how did He do it? Right? He formed the dust of the ground just like He did Adam, right? No, that's not how He created you. He used the means of your parents. If you need a further explanation, talk to your parents. Or me or somebody else. The same way, how does God normally heal the sick? How does He normally heal the sick? Through doctors, through medicines. Does that mean God can't heal directly? Of course not. But in the regular pattern of His providence, God serves you through doctors and nurses and pharmacists and all these others. They are His means for accomplishing the healing. I mean, or have we again separated so much that we think one type of healing directly is spiritual, but the other type of healing with doctors, nurses, and pharmacists is not spiritual? If so, you don't understand your Bible.
Amen.
Right? God's providence covers all these things. When God wants to protect your home, how does He do it? Normally.
Laws.
Well, through laws, through the ministry of policemen,
yep,
firemen, locksmiths. These people are serving you in God's name, whether they realize it or not.
Right.
That's part of His providence, working through callings. We could go on and on. You know, we already said this. If God wants to provide for you a living, how does He do it? Money falls from heaven, right? No! He provides you a job. And He works through that job. The point is, all of these things are a part of God's gracious work of, good word we ought to all know, right? We do, providence. God works through means in His providential care of us. He uses ordinary, everyday things and people to get His work done. He uses common, everyday people to accomplish common, everyday purposes. And so it may look like your boss handing you that paycheck, or however it comes to you, but it's really God working through that boss to provide for your family.
Amen.
This is the way He uses means. And so Luther talked about the masks that God wears. So I know that's a controversial thing, right? So, but he didn't mean this mask, right? He meant God wears these providential acts and people, but it's God doing it. It looks like the garbage man just picked up your trash out there, but really it was God providing for your sanity and health, sanitary needs and health through the garbage man. It looks like the waitress just brought you that meal, but really that's God working through that whole restaurant business to put that food on your table. And the result of this very fundamental understanding of God's providence is that every common occasion in life is therefore a reason to praise God for His goodness. James 1:17.
Good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights.
Again, listen. Listen to the belly. How many good and perfect gifts come down from the Father? Every last one of them. This is God at work. That's the first point. Second point in this. This means that every vocation is a channel of God's love by which not only are we served, but by which we serve our neighbors. So every vocation is a channel of God's love by which we get to serve our neighbors. Okay, so what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second?
Love your neighbor
as yourself. What is the connection between the second great commandment, love your neighbors yourself, and your job? Do you see that there's a clear connection between those two? Your job, your calling, your vocatio, remember vocatio is bigger than your job, but it also includes it. Your job is one of the ways God gives you to love your neighbor. You go out on the street, man on the street interview, and you ask, hey, why do you go to work? What's the answer people give? To make money, right? Or maybe a little bit more, you provide for my family. And there's nothing wrong with those answers. You got to have money to eat, and you got to provide for your family. They're not wrong answers, they're just not complete answers. That they don't give the whole story. Your job exists to provide for the care and well-being of your family, yes, but they also exist to provide for the care and well-being of people around you. We are, in a very real way, God's hands and feet of providence, so that through us, He cares for His world. Now, that's true of every human being engaged in any profitable or productive activity anywhere. It's true of the non-Christian. The non-Christian fulfills that role unconsciously, but he or she still fulfills it. But for the Christian, what we're being called to is a consciousness of that. Which again is why the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:23, do all your work heartily as unto the Lord, serving Christ.
Amen.
And this is also, by the way, why you can give thanks to God and glorify God for the good work He does through the non-Christians in your life. Now, the good work He does, I don't mean sinful work. You don't glorify God for the sinful work. You know, there are those who misuse their talents and the gifts God has given them for doing evil. We don't thank God for those. I'll date myself a little bit. The singer Lady Gaga, despite her wonky name, has an amazing talent. You can't deny the woman's talent, but she doesn't use the talent most of the time in a way that I can look at and say I glorify God for this talent, right? She would misuse it. Or the drug dealer down the street. You know, he may be the most skillful drug dealer in the city, able to function in a way that is very profitable, gets his product where it needs to go, keeps his employees in line, supplies the users. You know, he is just a really, he's a high-functioning drug dealer, but nobody looks at that and says, praise God for that. You know, that because he's bent and twisted God's gifts into something wicked. So he's not serving anybody's good. We don't glorify God for that, of course. But let me ask you, that good meal you had in the restaurant last week, or whenever you were last in a restaurant, was the cook a Christian?
I don't know.
Does it matter?
No.
It doesn't matter. I ate this week. I met with a brother from All Nations, and we ate at a new Bosnian restaurant, Taste of Bosnia. And I could hear the kitchen staff talking in Bosnian, right? So they were the real deal. Chances are they're Muslim, not believers. But they served me well. Trust me, it was a really good meal. I'll be back. But they're not doing it consciously to the glory of God. But outwardly, there is little difference between the service you receive from a Christian or a non-Christian in this providential work of God, right? There's little difference you receive between the work of the Christian pilot and the non-Christian pilot. If they're good pilots, they both get you home, right? And when your feet touch the ground, if you're like me, you say, "Praise God. Thank you for the good service of that pilot." There's no difference in the in God's providential use of the service, but there is a difference between them. And what's the difference?
Non-Christian does it for himself.
Or for other means.
And the Christian tries to serve the Lord.
The non-Christian serves God in this way, despite himself, with perhaps no thoughts of God or His glory in his mind at all. God still uses him for your good. It's still a mask God is wearing to serve you. But the Christian serves God consciously as he engages for the glory of God in the task he's giving, if he's doing it as God calls him to do it.
Amen.
And so this is why Luther made a distinction between the service a Christian gives and a non-Christian gives. He said a non-Christian service is a matter of their station in life. God stations them there providentially for your good and uses them in your good, though they don't know it. But the believer has a calling from God to take that place God has given him and consciously serve the people around him. God has called the Christian, and he knows it, out of darkness into light, and God has him engage in good works for the glory of God. Now, I'm building something with all this, so just trust me. Third point we want to look about with our vocation, our calling. As a Christian, then, I must actively take up my vocation. And again, remember, that's bigger than my job. That's every aspect. We'll come back to that. I must actively take up my vocation and use it to serve God with all my might. This is something the Christian now, unlike the non-Christian, engages in consciously, sees from Scripture, seeks to do in a way that honors God. I like the way a man named Jess Pless put it. He said, "The Christian is genuinely bivocational. He is called first through the gospel to faith in Jesus Christ, and he is called to occupy a particular station or place in life. The second sense of this calling embraces occupation, but also..." I'm sorry, the second... Let me start that sentence over. "The second sense of this calling embraces all that the Christian does in service to the neighbor, and not only in a particular occupation, but also as a member of the church, a citizen, a spouse, a parent, a child, a worker, whatever. Here the Christian lives in love toward other human beings and is the instrument in which God does His work in the world." Or our buddy Luther says, "We conclude, therefore, that a Christian lives not to himself, but in Christ and the neighbor. He lives in Christ through faith and in his neighbor through love." And so we have this calling, not only in these spiritual aspects, as we call it, but we have this calling to go out to our neighbors, the hands and feet of God, using every station God has given us consciously for the glory of God, knowing that providentially He is using us, whether we're preaching a sermon or turning a bolt on an engine. We are in that task serving God.
Amen.
Now, let's go back to basics, right? Gospel basics. In none of this are we saying that anything you do earns merit before God, right? Where does saving merit with God come from? Christ alone. How? By faith. So by grace, through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "It is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not your, this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So what part do your works have in providing you with a relationship with God? Zero. None whatsoever. Let's be clear about that, right? Not by works that no one may boast. So, again, to be gospel clear, my works count nothing before God. And yet, He chose me in grace and called me into relationship with Himself that I might serve others in His name.
Amen.
So by faith alone, I turn from sin, trust in Christ, and become a new creature, to the praise of His glory. But then, from that relationship of grace through faith, as you understand, right, that's where the good works come in. The good works flow out of that. So before God, I'm not earning my way with anything. I'm not trying to. I'm just responding to His grace with gratitude. Okay, but what does any of that have to do with my relationship then with other people? What's the connection between grace through faith with Christ makes me a new creature and how I then live in this world in the face of Christian and non-Christian?
Giving glory to God for everything that we do.
So I'm giving glory to God, right? So that's still more internal, right?
Right.
But then that's where the good works come in.
Right.
The good works aren't so that I gain credit with God or do anything. The good works flowing out of grace are for the benefit of the people around me.
Amen.
God's means of using my life even for their benefit. And so I express my love for God by the good works I do for others in His name.
Amen.
Right? Right after He says it's by grace alone through faith, not yourselves, He then says, but we are His workmanship created for good works in Christ Jesus. Created for. God had an aim that my redeemed life would result in good works out here in the world.
Amen.
For Him to use. So, again, just thinking and just thinking this through. So, where do we do those good works that God appointed us for in salvation? Where are those good works performed?
Everywhere.
Not just in church?
No, absolutely
not. You sure?
Especially in church.
When I ask the question, because again, this is what Luther was up against, because this is what the monks thought. Here's what the monks believed in Luther's day. And some people will see echoes of this in ourselves if we're not careful. The monks and Luther's, they thought good works flowing out of salvation meant good spiritual works, good quote-unquote church works, so works of penance, works of prayer, works of self-denial, works of worship, works of confession, all those monkey things that people did in monasteries. And Luther had enough of that. You read his stuff. He saw right through it. And he said ultimately there's nothing good about those works.
Absolutely.
Done as an attempt to climb the spiritual ladder myself. Nothing good in those works, he said. And then he asked the question, who do those works serve? Answer, nobody. Who do they help? Luther's answer, no one. And then he said this, I love this. He said, understand this, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Right? God didn't need it. God's not enriched by you. But you are God's means by which your neighbor is. This is where Christianity shows up in the real world. Somebody has Matthew 5:16. You know this one?
In the same way that your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Let your good works be. Let your light shine before men, before others, that they may give glory to God. The glory of God is the terminus still. That's what we're aiming for. But the good works are done in the face of human beings. And so it's the transforming power of God's grace that calls me out of darkness, justifies me by faith in Christ, sets me on fire, and then calls me to go back into the world to love and serve my neighbor as the light that shines on God. And so again, that doesn't just mean church work. It means everything, all your work, all that you do. And here's where the tie-in with evangelicals. We don't have the same blatant disregard of this truth that the church in the Middle Ages had. But here's where sometimes evangelicals are more like the monks of Luther's day than they need to be. We can become filled with a false piety that says, I'm really serving God when I pray, go to D group, pass out tracts, or serve on a church committee. That's how I'm serving God. But not when I go to work every day. And then they go to work every day and do a really cruddy job because that doesn't matter spiritually. Right? I'm not making that up, right? You see that? We can do that as Christians. And we talk about, you know, the servants of God. Well, that would be me. That's a pastor. That guy's serving God. But me holding down a job, providing for my family, that guy's not serving God. And I know you don't blatantly believe that, but we let that get into our heads. And what this doctrine of vocation says, God has called you to your place. If you're called to be a pastor or missionary, for crying out loud, do so. If you're called to be a dad providing for your family, for crying out loud, do so for the glory of God. Because both are God's callings by which He is using you and to which you glorify Him as you do it. It almost borders on blasphemy if we say that the guy that's not got a spiritual calling isn't serving God as well as the guy that has a spiritual calling. You serve Him in the place that He has called you for the glory of God. That is your calling, and you're serving Him when you engage that well. One example I was thinking about is in the passage where Paul says, "Work heartily as unto the Lord." Do you remember who Paul is addressing there? Which group of people he's addressing when he says, "Work heartily as unto the Lord"? Do what? He's addressing slaves. Right? Now, humanly speaking, what could be a less spiritual, noble calling than that of a slave? Biblically speaking, if I'm a slave, I am called to do this heartily as unto the Lord, and God is pleased with that. And God is served by that. Not pleased that I'm a slave, pleased that as a slave, I serve Him with all my heart. And this helps us understand, too, many evangelicals have the idea, well, of course I'm going to work hard and glorify God at my job if I like my job. What if I don't like my job? What if it's a terrible job? Work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because God, at this period in your life, has called you to this job. God has put you there, whether it's a good job, bad job, whether you like it or don't like it, whether you find it personally fulfilling or not, engage it for the glory of God, knowing that He's using you to serve His providential care of people around you. Do that consciously. Anything less puts us in a sinful pattern, right? And a lot of things begin to flow out of that. A fourth thing then here, you feel free to stop me any time, guys. I get on the roller coaster, I know. Fourth thing here, as you seek to fulfill your God-given calling, then where do you begin? You got a look of confusion on your face like I asked a bad question. I didn't think it out well.
Say it again.
As you seek to fulfill your God-given calling, where do you begin?
With God.
Exactly where you are right now. With God, exactly where you are right now. So somebody comes to me and this happens, they say, "I don't know what my calling is." My typical answer is going to be, "What are you doing right now? Where does God have you right now?" That's your calling. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." 1 Corinthians 7:17, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Your vocation, your calling is found in that place God has you right now. And so you might be stuck in a dead-end job, right? With big dreams about what you'd like to do. That's fine. Just hear me say this. Dream big. Anything wrong with dreaming big? Anything wrong with aspiring to something else than you're doing? Nothing wrong with that. But for now, while you're doing that, receive your present calling as your vocation and do it with all your might, do it with all your heart, be faithful in this small thing. And God, you know, God may or may not move you on to that other thing. Because here's what we have to understand as believers. Flipping burgers, because that's the one we always use, right? You know, I'm a burger flipper. That's nothing. Flipping burgers, digging ditches, emptying bedpans. All of these have great dignity when done for Christ.
Amen.
Every one of them. That's your place. That's where the Lord has you. And your neighbor receives love and grace through your service for God, right? In time, God may provide a better vocation for you. And if He does, what can you do? Take it. Yeah, praise the Lord and take it. But in the meantime, you be the best burger flipper, ditch digger, trash can emptier they ever saw for Him, right? That's what this says. Yes.
I think it's important too to remember that if you're in that job that you may not like right now, if your mindset is on Christ and you are truly growing in contentment with Him, you can be content in that.
Yes.
If you're doing it begrudgingly because the Lord has called you to this position, you can be happy in a job that you don't like as long as your mindset is you're serving the Lord.
Amen. No, that is an excellent point. And so the answer sometimes is just to battle the heart for contentment in that job.
Because the Lord says in John 6:35, He is the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not never hunger.
Exactly. And so the answer many times is just that, battling for contentment where you are by going back and remembering this is where God is using you, this is where God has placed you, this is you still have that calling to serve. And it might just be you're serving a cranky boss, right? Your job is to make your cranky boss's job easier by what you do.
Amen.
Do it with all your heart.
Amen.
Right? Do it unto the glory of God. You'll be amazed how He'll use that. And he may just use it to provide for you. That may be the end of it that you see in this side of eternity. But He's doing a lot more too. No, that's good. PJ, thank you. A fifth thing just to say here is that understand then that your vocation, your calling, we said this at the beginning, I want to say it again, is bigger than your job. I've been focusing on the job aspect. But we each have multiple callings, don't we? I personally have several callings in my life. Like what? We'll just use me as an example. Why not? What are my callings?
Pastor.
Okay, I'm a pastor, and so I am called to serve Christ by serving this congregation, by being faithful in study, faithful in prayer. Acts says those are the two main, the teaching of the word and prayer, faithful in counseling, faithful in leadership, faithful in so that's one calling. Herman said, I have a calling to be a husband to Amy Lee, to love her as Christ loved the church, to mirror that, which by the way, same thing that PJ says here is applies, right? What if I'm discontent in my marriage? The world says, change marriages. The gospel says, battle that heart of yours to be content and satisfied in God's calling. Because here's what I know for sure. My calling is to serve Amy as her husband, whether I like her at the moment or not. By the way, I like her a lot. But still, that's my calling. What other callings do I have? I'm a father to Stephanie and Kim. There were times I didn't like them, right? But I do. I love them now. But I had to serve them either way. What else?
Friend.
I'm called to be a friend. What else?
Grandfather.
Oh yeah. Okay. Called to be a grandfather. What else?
A neighbor.
For a while, I was called to be a teacher at Missouri Baptist University. I'm not doing that now, but while I was called to serve those students by giving good instruction faithfully. And we can go on from there. Think of your own life. You have multiple callings, and each of these are places God has placed you and equipped you to serve others for His glory. And that's the thing we got to see. None of these are just for me to say, I have this. All of these are places that I am called to serve others. Every one of these relationships is a calling I have from God to serve the people that I find there. These are my vocations. They're God's calling on my life. And that brings me to the last thing. Yep. in every one of these vocations, every one of these callings, I am called to be like a priest serving for Christ's sake.
Amen.
I'm called to a priestly office. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all that priesthood in the Old Testament. But He also calls us to serve as priests unto Him. So I gave somebody 1 Peter 2:5. To be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's who we are in all of our vocations, in all of our callings. We are priests offering sacrifices to God.
Amen.
One of the passages that is sort of a benchmark for me that I always come back to is by Paul that talks about this kind of spiritual service of worship. Some of you already know where I'm going. What's that passage? Romans 12:1. Oh, if this is not in your memory group, make it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
Amen.
Because of what God has done in calling us to Himself by His mercy, we are to present as priests, the language here is that kind of language, our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. Our bodies, these bodies, right? Think about what that means. And I sometimes pray this way, and I recommend it. I'll pray about this body of mine. And I'll pray about, Lord, these hands and what You've given them to, let them be offered to You in priestly service to serve others in Your name. These eyes, let the places where I set them, where I let them look and linger, be used in a way that serves You, not that dishonors You. These feet, and everywhere I go, let them carry me as Your priest. We could also say your ambassador, where I go to serve You and to represent You. This tongue and all that it says, let it be carrying that blessing of God by the words that I use, even if it's talking with a coworker about some problem that I'm solving. All of these as a service to God, a sacrificial act of worship. Right? And again, we have to be careful because I think, maybe you're better than me, but I think we'll read a passage like Romans 12:1 and 2, and we'll think that He's primarily concerned with what we do with our bodies on a Sunday. Again, serving God in a Bible study, serving God out witnessing, serving God in these spiritual things that we do, but that it's irrelevant once I get to my job. And again, I know we know better here, but I mean here.
That's a long 8 inches.
It is. You know, so think in these terms. When Johnny's out there cutting grass, right? Doing it to the glory of God to serve the brothers and sisters either here or his customers, that's a spiritual service being offered to God to do it for God's glory and to do it well.
Amen.
When Rob's at his job, serving his boss well, serving his fellow employees well, that is a spiritual service of worship offered to God that God is pleased with and God uses. Brian, you know, is building a house and it's got all these aspects you got to do, and his mind isn't always on Christ or he'll fall off the roof, right? You know, his mind at this point is on making sure, I'm not a carpenter, so this thing is straight, right? So it holds the weight that it's supposed to hold. And he's doing that, though, as a living sacrifice unto God for the purpose of not only providing for his family, but serving these people well. That's a spiritual sacrifice pleasing to God. See, all of that is spiritual service for the Christian because we are spiritual as Christians, right? This is who we are. And if that is your calling right now, if that is your calling, that is every bit as important as my calling or Paul Washer's calling. Because that's where God has you and has called you to serve, right? So when Brad is at the... Are you working at home or at the office now? So Brad is at home serving his company by doing the things he does well. That is every bit as spiritual as what I'm doing when I'm studying for Sunday's sermon, right? Because he's a priest, because he's serving Christ by serving his boss and his fellow employees and doing a good job. And that's what we're talking about. Your spiritual service of worship, your priestly sacrifice isn't limited to praying and tithing. It includes getting up, going to work, seeking God for the right attitude about your work, doing a good job while you're there for the sake of Christ. It includes loving your spouse when she's really cranky, caring for your children when they're difficult, serving your neighbor in love when your neighbor is a real pain. It's all those ordinary things that are a part of your life that are included in this spiritual sacrifice unto God. And that's what the Reformers, Luther especially, meant when they talked about our vocation, our calling. Understanding that this ennobles all that we do. It makes it all important. It doesn't, you know, because I've seen especially men that really want to serve the Lord, that really are taking their Christianity seriously, as we all should be. But I've sometimes had conversations with guys that are a little depressed, a little concerned, because I spend so much time at this secular job, I can't ever serve God. Right? Instead of realizing this job is a spiritual sacrifice of worship as I engage it for the sake of Christ. Now, that didn't mean, okay, I've done that. I don't have to do these other things. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. Those aren't important. No, understand, they're important too, but for a different reason. They're where you're drawing close to the Lord. You're hearing from Him. You're learning from Him. Your own soul is being fed.
Bread.
Right. That then strengthens and stabilizes you for these other tasks.
Amen.
But it's in the ordinary things, not just the spiritual things. That's why this doctrine matters. You and I need to know and understand and be aware that God is at work in the ordinary. God uses the ordinary. God loves the ordinary. And God displays His love in and through you in all those ordinary places as you pursue them for His sake. Thoughts, questions, comments?
Imitate our Savior than to have the mindset of serving no matter what we're doing. I mean, Jesus laid aside, Philippians 2 tells us He laid aside, you know, and took on the form of a servant. So a lot of times, like you said, almost in our culture, those servant or slave or whatever, it has a dirty connotation to it. But it's like, that's how we are most like Christ, is to take on that attitude, that mindset that we need to serve all those around us, whoever God puts in our path. And it's also how we can most be like Him, is to have that mindset to serve and love and care for others.
Yeah. And to see the dignity of work, right? Remember, work is not part of the curse. Adam didn't have a job to do because he sinned. Before he ever sinned, what did God tell him to do with the garden? Work it. Care for it. So work has dignity. And so and that's twofold. This doctrinal understanding gives us two things to think about. One is, my own job has dignity, whether it's burger flipping, trash picking up, or research, or missionary. My own work has dignity, worth doing well for the glory of God. The other side of that, and by the way, that's a hugely important doctrine in an age where people despise work and do everything they can to get out of it, right? Give me a stimulus check, I'm going to stay home, right? Well, the Christian can't do that. Christian can't say, someone's going to provide for me, I'm going to stay home. Because the Christian knows, no, I've been called to a vocation. I've been called to work. I've been called to this, and it's not only a duty to fulfill, it's a glory. It's what I'm made for. It's where God uses me. You know, and one thing I appreciate my dad, even before he was a Christian, he became a Christian later in life, is he drilled that into my life. He said, I'm not going to take a handout just because someone's given it to me. I said, now there are times we need help, and it's no shame in receiving help when you need it. None whatsoever. But he said, I'm still going to go out. I'm going to work hard because that's what God has called me to. So it honors work, the value, the nobility of it, seeing it as noble. Also, though, that's how I look at other people. Let's go back to that waitress who's serving you. Not just seeing her as a good or bad waitress based on whether or not she kept your tea full, but honoring the fact that, again, back where we started, she is the mask God is wearing at that moment to provide you with a meal. That her job and service to you, whether she's a Christian or not, whether she knows it or not, is a place of dignity, worthy of respect, and she herself is worth being treated with respect because she's right now one of the least of those God is using to serve you. And how you treat her, again, reflects on how much you value God and His service to you through her. Think about that next time you're thinking about what you're going to tip. Okay. I had a relative one time, used to drive me nuts because it didn't matter whether, if the waitress did a bad job, there's no tip at all. And there's a time, I understand, you got to weigh that out. I'm not telling you what to do there. But if she did a good job, he just gave a tiny little tip. You know, and so it really didn't matter. Basically, you're looking for an excuse not to do this, aren't you? And you know, rather than honoring that job, the UPS people, I've really tried to practice that. I'm developing some relationship with the UPS and Amazon drivers, and one of them, they even stop and talk to me sometimes, because every time if I see them coming, I try to go out if I can and meet them, and I try to engage them, and I've expressed more than once appreciation. You know, man, it's hot out here. Thank you. I said, you know, this can't be easy, and the traffic's crazy. You know, and I don't know. It's just the Lord's kind of moved my heart there to try to treat them with dignity, realizing that God is using them in my life. Amen. And just trying to incorporate that in my thinking. Not to say I do it perfectly and at all times. I aspire toward that. Anything else? We're about done here, so.
Going to the restaurant, asking the waitress, hey, can I pray for you? We're going to try to give thanks to the Lord. Can I pray for you? Is there anything specific that you're concerned about?
Yeah, and I've done that many times as well. I've actually had waitresses, and this is a little off base, but still it's engaging the people. That's a good way to engage a waitress is, can I pray for you? I've had waitresses break into tears and sit down.
Yeah.
I've also had them say, no.
But that's serving the Lord.
Yeah. Any other questions, comments, or observations? Well, Lord, help us to think in terms of your gifts, your callings, your work in our lives as we serve you. Help us, Lord, to see the dignity of our work, of our various vocations, gifts from you for the service of others. Help us to see and praise you for the gifts you give us through the work of others, even non-Christians, Lord, who don't know they're serving you, but are serving you providentially and being a help to us. Help us, Lord, to be more active in praying for them, not only directly, as mentioned here with the waitress, but Lord, we even think of politicians and others who are serving us, and policemen and firemen and all these others, Lord. They're not just people out there doing a job. They are people that you have called to those places to serve us. Some do it well, some do it poorly, but all of them deserve our respect for their office and our prayers for their good, that they would be drawn to you, that they would come to see your callings and serve you consciously. And we ask that you would do that. Make us aware, Lord, of your providential work for our good in all these ways, and your using of us for the good of others, serving them for Christ's sake. We pray in Jesus. Amen.